We're coming closer towards the end of our series on the book of James. Not quite there yet, one more week to go after this one. But today we're going to be looking at James chapter 5. We're going to be picking up at verse 7 and reading through to verse 12. If you're in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1216. In your own Bibles, you'll find James towards the very end of the New Testament. James chapter 5. Patience in suffering. It's almost the theme for every sermon I preach, isn't it? I'll try not to be too long, but be patient in your suffering as you hear my sermon. Picking up at verse 7, this is what James writes. He says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, or you will be condemned." We end our reading there. As we get closer to the end of our series in James, we shift into an area of life that we all hold in common: suffering and struggles. It might seem like a strange shift for James to move from talking about the wealthy that we looked at last week to talking about patience through suffering. But James does this because he's highlighting the danger, he's highlighting one of the dangers of wealth, that it can be used as a shortcut to get someone out of difficult situations. So that in certain instances, rather than enduring suffering, we can look to escape suffering. That's not to say that wealth shouldn't be used as a means of dealing with the causes of suffering and the struggles that people face, or at least helping someone else that is struggling. But rather, James wants us to see that suffering is a part of life, and there is a way for the follower of Jesus to cope in difficult times. Generally, there are four ways that we deal with suffering. We try to fix it. We don't like it, so we try to find a way of dealing with it, of getting rid of it. We try to forget it. We run away from our problems. We sweep them under the carpet. We fold it. We lay down our cards. We throw it all in. We chuck it in and we say, "Poor me." And we wallow in our self-pity. Or we try to fake it. We put on a smile and pretend that everything is okay. And somehow, for some strange reason, over time, that has become the go-to in church communities, that we put on a brave face when we come to church. And if we think we could never put on a brave face today, then we rather just don't come to church. But none of these are a healthy way of dealing with difficult, hurting situations. James says that there is a different way, a better way: patience. And he gives us three examples of patience through suffering: the patience of a farmer, the patience of the prophets, and the patience of Job. Farmers are patient when things are beyond their control. Farmers are hardworking, but a lot happens between the planting of the seed and the harvest that the farmers have no control over. Waiting for the rains to come at the right time, for the sun to shine when it should, knowing that there is nothing that they can do to guarantee that these things will happen in the way that they need them to. Patiently waiting to see what, if anything, the harvest will bring. But they don't sit back and wait. They keep doing the things that they need to do, waiting for an outcome that is influenced or dictated by the actions or the inactions of others. Be like farmers, James says. Wait patiently through times when you are reliant on what others need to do. It might be waiting for exam results. It might be waiting for the outcome of a job interview, for medical test results. But James says, be like the farmers. Wait patiently through these times. But keep doing the things that you can do in the hope that a good harvest, a good outcome will happen. Accept that there are some things that you have no control over. Accept that you can't make things happen sooner than their time, but don't give up on life. Life doesn't stop. It keeps moving. So keep moving along with it. Secondly, he says, be patient like the suffering in sufferings like the prophets. The prophets were hated, they were rejected and persecuted for speaking truth into their generation. Hebrews 11, verse 35 to 38, talking about the prophets, says there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, lived in caves and holes in the ground. They suffered because they spoke the truth. They suffered because they were obedient to God. Their suffering wasn't a punishment for disobedience. And yet James says, in spite of all these things that happened to these people, we call them blessed. Blessed because their suffering came through obedience. Jesus says the same. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Strange as it sounds, suffering is a blessing when it comes through obedience to God. And then James points us to the suffering of Job. Job, who had everything taken from him, including his children. It's hard when we lose everything. It's hard when we lose those who are closest to us. And it's tempting to follow the advice that Job's wife gave him. Curse God and die. Forget about God and just live the rest of your life without him, doing whatever is best for you. But Job chose not to do that. Job chose to endure the suffering because he believed that God is compassionate and merciful, and he is right. And we can all relate to these different types of suffering. Suffering because we're waiting for people to do their bit, to make their decisions, and we can't speed up to find out what's going to happen. Suffering when we speak the truth in our generation, when we've been obedient to God. Suffering that looks like rejection or ridicule or persecution. For some in this world, imprisonment, even death. And suffering that comes through loss, loss of family, loss of health, loss of employment, of a relationship, financial security, peace, the list goes on and on. And in all these, James says that we should be patient, not try to avoid them, not try to find a quick fix or buy our way out of them, not ignore them or pretend that they're not happening, but to be patient as we live through them. Easier said than done. Easier to write it in a letter or to preach it from a pulpit than to live through it. But let's not miss the tone behind James's words. I like the way David Gibson describes James's tone in his book Radically Whole. He says, I hope you can feel James's arm around your shoulder in your particular pain. I love that image of James sitting here with you, with his arm around you and talking to you about your suffering and your hurt and your pain and your struggle. Not lecturing us, but sitting here with us, holding us close and saying, you'll be okay. Be patient and allow God to work things out. It's the image of Jesus weeping with his friends after the death of Lazarus, knowing what he will do in a few minutes, but being with his friends present in the moment. James knows that there is a future without suffering, when Jesus will return to make everything right. But in this moment, when nothing seems right, he puts his arm around us and says, just hold on. It will be okay. And as we sit here, let's learn how to be patient together, because things will change. David Gibson says that a proper Christian theology of suffering is a forward-looking perspective. And we see that here. James doesn't try to answer the question, why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow bad things to happen? James accepts that we live in a world where suffering happens, where bad things happen. And he doesn't try to answer that question of why does God allow bad things to happen, because he knows that when someone asks that question, what they're really asking is, why did God allow that bad thing to happen to me or to someone that I love? And no amount of theology of sin or of the fall, no explanation about how other people's choices impact the lives of others will help that person deal with their hurt. So James doesn't try to deal with the suffering in the world. Instead, he says, let's focus where we're at now. How do we deal with this? Because that will make the difference. It's like spending billions of dollars trying to discover how the universe and life began when people are starving and living in poverty right now. Focusing on how life began millions of years ago, rather than asking, how do we help people flourish in their lives today? How do we help them experience life to the fullest? Our Christian faith is established in the past, in past events, but it is lived in the present with an eye on the future. Things are not right now, but James says in the future, a judge is coming who will make all things right. That is a promise that God has made, and our faith in him then allows us to be patient in all that is going on now. James says there are three things that you must hold before you in your time of struggle. Stand firm, don't grumble against one another, and keep your eye on the door. Stand firm, he says. In some translations it says, establish your hearts, build your faith, strengthen your faith. Be like the father at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration who says to Jesus, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. We all have room to grow in our faith. So James says, keep growing so that you can be stronger, so that you can be more confident, so that you can stand firm when suffering and struggles comes your way. That's discipleship, growing in our faith, becoming more like Jesus. And we all have a personal responsibility for our own discipleship. Not just accumulating knowledge, but using that knowledge to help us understand how we should be responding to the world around us and everything that is happening in our lives. And then having the confidence to turn that understanding into action. And we grow in our faith through our own self-discipline, but we also do it in relation with others. So the next piece of advice that James gives us is, don't grumble or groan against one another. James is saying is, if we are going to be patient in our suffering, then we need each other. We need to be there for each other. Because as Troy Bolton and Gabriel Montez once said, we're all in this together. The groaning is not the problem. It's the groaning against one another. Paul uses that same word in Romans 8:22 when he writes that we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right to the present time. But in that verse, creation groans together. It longs together for a time when its present sufferings will stop and a new time will come when there won't be any more suffering. James is saying that when we're there for each other, not against each other, but for each other, then we can navigate our way through the suffering and the struggles with patience. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. When we're there for one another, when we're fighting together against injustice, picking each other up when someone falls down, when we slow down and walk with someone who is struggling to move forward in their lives, when we sit with someone in their loneliness, their brokenness, their grief, when we come alongside someone and help them navigate their way through their current struggles, then, well, the situation or the circumstance might not go away, but at least it becomes just a little bit easier to get through because we're not doing it alone. And we will get through it because there is a time coming when the suffering will end. And that's the third thing James says that we must focus on. Jesus is coming. Look towards the door, he says, because soon the door will open and the judge will step through. The judge who comes not only to deliver judgment, but to bring justice, to make things right. Isn't that what we expect from our judges? To deliver justice so that we can feel that everything is right with the world once again? But our earthly judges don't always get it right. But then again, they're working with laws that have been created from the minds of people and an incomplete picture of the truth. But when the one who knows all things, the one who sees all things, the one who has set all things, all of reality into being, when he comes, then we will know true justice. When all the wrongs of the world will be put right, when the hurt and the pain and the suffering will come to an end, and for the rest of eternity, they will never return. Look ahead to what is coming rather than focus on what is past. And one day, this present will be the past. Eternity does not look like our present sufferings. The judge is coming who will make all things right. So be patient, because the things you're dealing with won't last forever, even if right now it seems like they will. There is nothing that James could write in this letter that could take away the pain of today. There is nothing that I could say from the front here, from this pulpit, that could do that either. Even if I came and sat next to you and put my arm around you and said to you, everything is going to be okay. God doesn't try to explain pain and suffering away, but he does promise that you won't be alone through it all. Even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with you and he comforts you. In the midst of grief, he weeps with you. When you feel alone, he promises to be with you. And sometimes he does these things through the people who come alongside you. And he promises that one day he will return. And when he does, every tear will be wiped away from our eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Be patient, James says. Stand firm in your faith in the God who keeps his promises. As Rachel said earlier, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and we will get through this together. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you are a good shepherd who is with us in all things, who wants what is best for us, who leads us to the places you want us to go, but recognizes that sometimes we wander off into difficult places. You recognize that sometimes the valley is dark and sometimes the path is not clear and sometimes it is hard to go on. But even in those times, you promise to be with us. And so, God, if we can hold fast unto that truth, then we can be patient. Then we can eventually find our way through. Thank you that we don't do it alone. Thank you that when we come into your kingdom, we come into a community of people. And so, God, let us walk alongside one another. Let us encourage one another. Let us lift one another up. Let us carry each other. Let us be there for each other. Thank you, God, for your love for us that says that this broken world is not the world that you are creating, but your kingdom that will come. There will be no more weeping, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. May we hold fast onto that truth as we live through the difficulties of this life, in the presence of one another and the presence of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.